Good evening. We would ask you to turn to the scripture on the card, which is Acts chapter 4, the first 14 verses. Brother Robert has been using this series of meetings, looking through the eyes of Peter. And as we were told and reminded earlier in the week how Peter denied his Lord, we see in the scripture tonight that this is a powerful display of courage as he was set in the midst of rulers and had to declare by what power he performed the miracle that God allowed him to perform in the previous chapter. Acts 4, 1-14. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Let's kneel before our Lord in prayer.
Well, again, good evening and greetings in the precious and wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's nothing like a group of young people sitting up front to get me charged up, revved up, ready to go. Hallelujah. Next, I'll get to preaching. Well, that's what I've been here to do. So I guess that's all right. Appreciate Brother Nelson asking that people sit front. The singing did sound better, and it's a little easier to preach without so many empty benches in between, so I appreciate that. Thank you. As our brother Larry mentioned, the text for this evening is Acts chapter 4, and I'd appreciate if you'd go ahead and open your Bibles a while to that passage. Also, our theme verse, if you want to keep your thumb at Acts 4, our theme verse has been Philippians 3:10. And if you don't know that by heart, you can go there and then we'll be reciting that in a few minutes. Saturday evening of this revival meeting in this congregation is particularly meaningful for me as it brings back some very warm and fuzzy memories. Two of my very favorite jobs in the church were song leading and ushering. I enjoyed both of them a lot. A third one I had was teaching the young guys. Back in those days, the 16 and up guys were separate from the girls. And Brother Steve was teacher for many years. Then he got called to the ministry and got busy. So then I was asked to teach till I finally left. And Brother Steve was the assistant. I enjoyed working with you, brother, and still do. Well, one Saturday evening, just a few years ago, I was ushering. And by the time in those days we started singing, the church was packed full enough that people needed help to find seats that were empty. And so I remember during the song, escorting people from the back up front to wherever there'd be enough seats for their party. And I think it was only once or twice that I came front pretty far because of whatever seats they needed and turned around to show them the seat and nobody was there. They didn't keep following. So, well, that wasn't my dumb, you know. I just, they're the ones that flaked out on me. But anyway, on this particular evening, I had brought somebody front and was going back the center aisle, and there was this attractive young lady standing there. Our eyes met. Her eyes sparkled, and she gave me this phenomenal smile. It's a long, wonderful story, but tonight I was very privileged to bring that same young lady with the sparkly eyes to church as my wife. So that's very good memories I have of serving the Lord faithfully while ushering, and look what happened. Just serve the Lord where you're at, and wow. Anyway, whenever you get a ticklish feeling in the pit of your stomach that says, potential conflict ahead, avoid if possible, potential conflict ahead, avoid if possible, what do? Shrink in fear and cowardice, or humbly and bravely and courageously step forward and do the right thing, or say what needs to be said in a meek and humble spirit as possible? Do you tend to fight or flight, take flight? The topic for the message this evening is courage. Courage is not about your feelings. Courage is about doing the right thing at the right time and in the right spirit, in spite of your feelings. Courage is speaking and or doing the right thing in love. I confess to you tonight, I have a problem. It's pretty deep rooted and it goes way back. It's called ACAC. That's what I call it. There's acronyms for, I noticed in Mennonite circles, they have a lot of acronyms. And the Army and the Armed Forces have lots of acronyms. Not to compare the Mennonites with the Army. I apologize for that. I didn't mean that. I have some good friends among the Mennonites, the conservative ones, and appreciate them. For me, ACAC means avoid conflict at all costs. And if we had a board, you'd put the ACAAC and then avoid conflict at all costs. My natural tendency when I sense tension in the air is to get out of there if possible, or just freeze and clam up. Now, that's not the biblical way to handle conflict generally. Now, there may be a time when, you know, you're in traffic and somebody does something stupid and gets mad at you, and it's best just to go away. And in that case, my flight response would be good. But many times the appropriate response is to gently, which you probably aren't feeling gentle in a case like that, calmly, coolly, and collectively face the situation and walk through whatever response is called for at the time. When you gently but firmly speak the truth in love, in spite of that squishy feeling in the pit of your stomach that says this may not turn out well, that is true courage. Let's take a quick look at events leading up to what Brother Larry read in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John healed a crippled man. Now, that's not quite accurate, is it? They were there, and God used them to do whatever they did, and it was Peter speaking, and God healed the crippled man that could not walk, and everybody in that whole area knew that man couldn't walk. This occurred right by one of the busy gates to the temple, and it created quite a stir among the crowds, as you can well imagine. Of course, the man that was healed could not contain his enthusiasm and his gratitude, and he was walking and leaping and praising God. Well, that drew a lot of attention. And Peter used the occasion to point to the crowd that was there to the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, and he preached quite a powerful message. Now, you think about the difference between the Peter when he was swinging his sword in the Garden of Gethsemane and the Peter that was converted, and the reaction of the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish rulers, at this moment was amazing. Even the Jewish rulers were dumbstruck this time because a man was healed. They sternly warned Peter and John to quit teaching in the name of Jesus, and they gave him a tongue lashing with threatenings, and they let them go. in this occasion. And so the title of the message for this evening is Courage. At this time, let's say our theme verse, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. And that's what this whole series of meetings is about. And I hope you see it come together tomorrow evening. That's one disadvantage of missing messages, because these messages have been building one on another. Courage. In the message from Monday evening, we talked about how Christ developed character in Peter. We learned that each one of us needs to have these same character qualities developed in us by yielding our lives to the Holy Spirit. Peter understands human weakness. He understands it well. He'd been at the bottom. Peter had been sifted by Satan, which was Sunday evening's message. His own weakness had been thrown right in his face. But as he was perfected, established, strengthened, and settled by the Lord, he then wrote these epistles that he wrote, which were not in there tonight, but 1st and 2nd Peter, out of these precepts. And they were not just theory for him. He had experienced them. We talked at the very first sermon about experiential walk with Jesus Christ, not just head knowledge. I have some friends that have head knowledge, a lot of it, and they could do well as a lot of us in knowing what's in Scripture and where it's at, but they don't apply it. And that's sad. That head knowledge won't do them any good in judgment. We need to walk experientially and accept Christ as Savior and Lord of our lives. As Peter learned these lessons, his life was transformed. As he became the man Christ wanted him to be, he gradually changed from Simon to rock. That's what Peter means, rock. He learned submission, humility, love, and compassion from the Lord's example. And because of the Holy Spirit's work in his heart, he became a great leader in the early church. In this message for young people, but really it is for all of us, so don't tune me out, please. We want to cover the fifth essential Christ-like quality that we'll notice in the life of Peter, which is courage. Finally, Peter had to learn courage. One might think Peter already had a boatload of courage when he took a swing with his sword at the high priest's servant, but we're not talking about the impetuous, headlong, false kind of courage that caused him to swing his sword at Malchus and then a few hours later deny that he ever knew Christ in front of a servant girl. What's with that? Why would he's afraid of a servant girl accusing him of being one of these? But later, after, in the book of Acts, after the Pentecost, a mature, settled, fearless willingness to suffer for Christ's sake descended upon Peter. The big picture is that the kingdom of darkness is set against the kingdom of light. Lies are set against the truth. Satan is set against God, and demons are set against the holy purposes of Christ. The price of preaching would be death for Peter. Persecution, oppression, trouble, torture, ultimately martyrdom. He was crucified, and tradition says, upside down. Peter would need rock-solid courage to persevere. We can observe the birth of real courage in Peter's heart on the day of Pentecost, which is in Acts chapter 2. When he was filled, he was empowered with the Holy Spirit. Prior to that, he showed flashes of fickle courage. After Pentecost, though, we see a different Peter. It was a consistent courage that we can see. And Acts chapter 4 describes how Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. They were solemnly instructed not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John boldly replied, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Well, soon they were brought back before the Sanhedrin for preaching again. And again they were told the same thing, and this time in Acts 5:29, Peter says that famous words, I think we know them pretty good, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost and driven by the knowledge that Christ had risen from the dead, had acquired an unshakable, rock-solid courage. You can read his testimony in 1 Peter 1, 3-7. I will not read that this evening because of time, but in his epistles, you can read his testimony. Peter was secure in his relationship with Jesus Christ, and he knew it. He had seen the risen Christ. He knew that Christ had conquered death, and he knew that whatever earthly trials came this way, they were merely temporary. The trials, though often painful, always distasteful, were nothing compared to eternal glory. Paul puts it this way, Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." The genuineness of true faith, he knew, was infinitely more precious than any perishing earthly riches, because his faith would result in the praise and glory of Christ at his appearing. This hope is what gave Peter such courage. How does that apply today? When we have the genuineness of true faith, which is infinitely more precious than earthly riches, and because God's word says our faith will result in the praise and glory of Christ at his appearing, we can also have the courage to stand alone. When we grow in our walk with the Lord so that we are truly experiencing Philippians 3:10 in our lives, we will have that kind of courage. Let's say that again together, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. If I shut my eyes, I can see the words in the inside of my eyelids. Isn't that cool? It's because when I'm up front, I have a little trouble remembering. And the more I can say that verse over and over. Well, anyway, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, that's because that I may know him, attain to know Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. When you walk with somebody through blessings and through sorrows and try to figure things out together, it draws you together and you become much more acquainted with them. Now, we've been talking all week long about what that means, that Philippians 3:10, and how to apply it to our lives. But tonight, we want to take a look at some practical applications of applying courage in our lives. What's it look like when the rubber hits the road? And I've been thinking back over the messages, should have done a little more of that throughout this week. Well, first of all, the courage to stand alone before peers. So that would be our first subtitle this evening, the courage to stand alone before our peers. It takes courage to stand alone in life's circumstances. It was one thing for Peter to stand alone in front of the Sanhedrin and tell them they must preach about Jesus no matter what. If you stone me, you know, it's all right, I'll go be with him. But it takes a different kind of courage to stand alone before your peers. In Acts 11, we have an account when Peter was called in a carpet by his peers. The context was when God used Peter to take the call of God to the Gentiles, Cornelius and his band of soldiers. And then in Acts 11, he was called in the carpet by the rulers, and that's the Christian church. This was not the Jewish rulers in Jerusalem. And I'll just read a few verses, Acts 11, 1-4. "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him." Now we're talking about all believers here. But there was those that really believed you had to be circumcised and become Jew before you could become a Christian. This was the circumcision. "And they said," I can just hear this, "thou wentest into men uncircumcised and didst eat with them." But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, and in this case, Peter, he saw the sheet, remember, in Joppa, he was on the rooftop, middle of the day, sheet came down, heard the words, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "No, Lord, I don't eat anything unclean." Three times that happened, and God told him, or the voice told him, "Don't call unclean what the Lord hath made." And then a knock on the door, and he went up to Caesarea, which is miles north, to where this centurion was. And then in verses 17 and 18 of that chapter, after Peter described what happened, He told the rulers, his peers we're talking about now. These are not the enemy Jews. These are the peers. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? That's a pretty good one to argue with. When they heard those things, they held their peace and glorified God. Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. I would suggest that humbly standing alone in your peer group can take more courage than standing alone with an outside authority. Having done both at times in my life, some time ago, I was having a conversation on the phone with a brother from across our brotherhood, and something came up in our conversation, and I knew I had to respond with a directive that I was certain my brother wouldn't like. I took a deeper than normal breath and quietly thanked him for his thoughts and spoke the truth, hopefully in love. When I was finished speaking, the brother thanked me over and over about how much he appreciated that I was forthright and honest. He hadn't known about the bigger picture, or I was using the word context throughout the week, context of the situation. He knew from his viewpoint how he thought it would be, but he didn't know, like, our whole brotherhood, how things were. And he was just appreciative. Now, I realize it doesn't always turn out like that. When you know you have to tell somebody something that you know they're not going to want to hear, sometimes they'll despise you. They'll even hate you for not giving the party line or whatever it is they may want to hear. This can be especially like board meetings, whether it's official board or, you know, committees and various. Bible Helps has a committee, for example. There's lots of committees you can be on. And ideally, in that committee or board, it should be a safe place where anybody could share, you know, a deep-rooted thought of how they feel the word would apply to the situation or whatever. But not all of those committees and boards are safe places. I've been informed by some that, you know, I really can't say what I'm feeling convicted about unless it happens to be the party line, you know, whatever the whoever, whether it's a chairman or somebody else sort of running the committee underhandedly. But we need to be a safe place. Same could be true for families, where we need to hear each other in the context of family. We don't tolerate rebellion, but to hear and listen and weigh and evaluate and respond appropriately is so important. Okay, we talked about standing alone before peers, and I believe that's crucial. Next, we want to talk about the courage to stand alone before others. The courage to stand alone before others. In my own experience, and I was in government schools back in the 60s and early 70s, going from elementary school to junior and senior high, in our school that was all one school, so it was elementary to high school, was huge. I'd done pretty well in elementary school, and then by my senior year, sixth grade, I got mostly A's. I was able to work in the cafeteria and help the janitor a lot, and I really liked it and blossomed. So in junior and senior high school, things changed big time. First of all, you were thrown in with a whole bunch of youngsters you didn't know. And in high school, they had gym class, or PE, physical ed, and they had showers and shorts. They wore shorts and immodest T-shirts for the gym. You had to get a uniform. So I had made an appeal, and I learned through my cousins some of this. They were a little bit older than I was. One of them was, and I was able to wear long pants and a regular T-shirt, which is a little thicker and more modest. But on that first day going into PE class, my heart was thumping in my ears. I don't remember the exact details, but I remember asking at some point about a private shower. And then when we come back in from the gym class, the instructor showed me where to go and I could have a private shower. But all through high school, 6 years, my classmates, some of them called me Pants because I wore long pants in PE class. Then one day in seventh grade, they announced that now on a certain day coming up, it was going to be dress up day and everybody's supposed to wear their Sunday best. Can you imagine them doing that today in a public school? Oh my, I'm dressed down days, I think, most days. Well, anyway, that's how it was back in the 60s and early 70s. Yeah, things have changed. The biggest problems in the school in them days? Running in the hallways and chewing gum under the seats. When principals love to have those problems these days, and drugs and whatever. Well, anyway, one day they announced this dress up. So I didn't know any different. I had already become part of Christ's body in the church here at Pleasant Hill. So I wore my plain suit to school. I think most of the other guys, there weren't too many from our church there, but wore like a sleeveless sweater vest sort of thing. I didn't know you'd get out that way. So I wore my suit because that was my Sunday clothes. Didn't know any better. And one day at lunch, we were waiting for our turn to go to the cafeteria, and some of my classmates in my grade were trying to turn the collar around so it would look like a regular lay-down suit. And so I explained to them what it was about, and I don't have a clue what I said back in those days. But anyway, I'd like to think I told them something about, you know, our way of carrying out being separate from the world, but I don't know. Later, I think we had gone to lunch and came back, and then some big eighth graders came. Now, when you're in seventh and eighth grade, there's a huge difference between seventh and eighth grade. Big eighth graders came, and they tried to turn my collar down. And my classmates came to my defense. They made the explanation to the big eighth graders, and I didn't have to say a thing. And I thought, well, that was neat. They were listening. And they explained it as good as I, well, anyway, at least as good as I explained it to them. Those were some of my victories. I wasn't a saint. I was blessed to be raised in a very good home in this congregation, so it was a good church. And I was well aware of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, of course, and Luke has some of that, and also Romans 12 for some reason. That's like a condensation of Sermon on the Mount and other teachings about how we're supposed to get along with people. However, one time when I left the Lord down was at the Farm Show Complex in Harrisburg. I belong to the FFA, Future Farmers of America. So I think each year we went up one day on a field trip to the farm show when they had it in January. And in this case, it got to be evening and we were, whatever they were showing in the big arena, and I don't even know what was going on. But I remember several of us boys sitting in a row way up near the top of the big arena. And I don't, like I say, remember the show or whatever they had that evening, but the guy at the end pulled out a pack of cigarettes out of his pocket, took one and passed it, and each guy down the row took one. Now, I want to tell you, that is very intense peer pressure. And I caved that night. And I'm sorry to tell you that, but it's part of my history. I'm thankful for what the Lord can do and redeem us from these things. But anyway, I took one too. Then the lighter came down, and I lit it, and it about took me. It was bad. It didn't work. I took a few puffs, and it was gross, and I didn't finish it. But I wondered what the boy next to me thought. He knew I was different from other things that happened in the classroom and all that. And this would have been, I don't know what grade, 10, maybe 9th or 10th. And he knew I was different. I never got to ask him. But in settings like that, it's so easy to give in instead of having the courage to stand alone. And that evening, they weren't even overtly pressuring. It was just passing. More have it if you want it. And I caved. Well, I experienced a lot of other victories and failures in my growing up years. Thirdly, we want to look at the courage to reach out for others. And in this particular area, I would like to especially challenge you as youth, but really the entire congregation, to be aware of those who are not on the in crowd or those that are alone after the service or in a particular social setting, like this evening at the youth gathering. And go talk to them. Be careful about standing around in cliques after church. I can remember feeling alone at this church. I felt shy. I would never break into a circle or a group of people when they're talking. I'm still that way. Except sometimes, hey, I'm the elder. I get to break in. Big deal. But I'm still shy about breaking into circle, and sometimes I'll just stand back and wait for somebody to come to me. Only today I don't feel anything bad about it, or you know, I don't even sense loneliness anymore like that. But one particular evening, after revival service here in this building, again a few years ago, I remember standing in the upper parking lot where the drive comes up, and was by myself as usual, and that would have, I don't know exactly, between 13 and 15, I'm gonna guess. Maybe 16, maybe not. And there was a large circle, this is my memory, circle of girls standing out beyond the pavement here in the parking lot talking, and a young man from a neighboring congregation comes out to church, walks up to that circle, and joins it. And he stood there talking just as natural as could be, and they were all laughing and talking. I tell you, I was jealous. I could never do that. And how could he? And then my Uncle Charles come walking by just at the right time after I was jealous for a while. And he saw what was going on. And he came and spoke words of encouragement to me. And he said, you know, Bob, when I was young, the man's father would do the exact same thing. And Uncle Charles said, I felt awfully jealous. By the way, that young man and I today are good friends. And as it turned out, neither of us got away from that circle. That's interesting how things work out. And later on when I got older and became more outgoing, I was talking about a friend I had gotten about those days when I would be alone and just go to the car. And my friend, when I was older, told me, yeah, they used to notice that. I'd go out of church and go to the car. He said, we thought you were stuck up because you always walk from the church to the car after the service and never talk to anybody. Isn't that amazing? I didn't feel stuck up. I felt shy and scared. I felt the others were stuck up. Well, not really, but they were all in the, I thought it was cliques. They were in circles talking. But the others thought I was acting stuck up because I wouldn't talk to anybody after church. It's interesting how we can get different perspectives on the same incident. To be honest, I'd had some good, faithful friends through all that period of time. As I was just thinking about that, sometimes we'd go to each other's house overnight at revivals and we'd do things together, and I had friends. But it's interesting that, and part of my memory, I can see where I was in that pity me mode. Nobody likes me, I just go from church to the car. And when we get into that, it's so easy to get into pity me mode. You know, I'm not the center of the universe, nobody cares, pity me. And if that's you, I challenge you to go bless somebody after the service is over. You can start by asking them what they thought of this message, if you don't know what else to ask. If you need help to know how to break the ice with a stranger, mention it to me at the door. And I can tell you the name of somebody from this congregation that'll give you some tips on how to break the ice with somebody. To any who are here and do feel shy and left out, I'd encourage you to pick out somebody that's standing by themselves and just go up to them and talk to them. Now, we're talking about courage this evening. That takes a ton of courage for most people. There's a few, it seems, it just oozes right out of them. But most people, that takes a ton of courage. But if you ask a few questions, you can get a conversation started and you'll wonder where the time went. You'll be blessed, and the other person will be blessed as well. I started doing that when I was a little older, and I started with people that were older than I was. That was easier for me at the time than with my own peer group. But the more I did it, the easier it became. And just so you know, my name might be Lehi, but that did not come natural for me. Young people and also children in the school, I encourage you to reach out to those that are not part of your friendship, to those that are not part of your regular circle of friends. Screw up your courage and reach out to them and talk to them and ask them some questions. Don't allow someone to sit by themselves at lunch or breaks or your free time, and never make fun of somebody because they look or act a little different than the rest of you. I am personally acquainted with some people that left churches like this one over this issue. This can be challenging on Sunday mornings after church. For example, we have children from the church school, homeschool, public schools on the parking lot after the service. And I encourage you as parents to encourage your children to somehow mix and mingle with the entire group, not all at once, but rather than just a few from the inner circle. And forever, whatever it's worth, how do you adults spend your time after the service in talking with people that maybe you don't know as well? I challenge you, sometimes we laugh about this, and I know it's in our church, I noticed it here. We all have our seats. We've got our little comfort zone, and it's almost like, you know, in the old days of our country, people paid for their pew, and that's where they sat. It's almost like we have paid pews, and I think we don't really, do we? So try and sit somewhere else, and then when the service is over, get up and talk to whoever you're sitting with at that time. Try to talk to different people after the service, and be sure to reach out to any visitors that are present. Each member is responsible to be sure a visitor doesn't go without somebody talking to them. That's not just the duty of the preachers or the officials. And I know about, there's always that person that on the deacon's visit, they say, I've been attending Sunday morning services for X number of years and nobody ever comes and talks to me. And the reality is, some of those people are the first persons out the door after the final verse and nobody really has a chance of talking to them. In our little church at Shrewsbury, there's been times when as soon as the service was dismissed, I speed walked to the nearest door, and when I was outside, I literally ran to intercept somebody on their way to the car because they, I don't know if they didn't want to talk to anybody or not, but sometimes I got them, sometimes I didn't. But that's a little easier in our little church than it is in this complex where you have lots of entrances, exits, and a lot more people as well. And your elder in charge doesn't stand a chance, especially when there's a line of people wanting to talk to him about their concerns. So I'm saying everybody needs to get into this effort. You can fill this role. And not just the young people, you too, but the whole group. Because you don't have to have be an official or have a Sunday school teacher certificate in order to do this. You can be an integral part of the body of Christ in ministering to some lonely person who leaves the service immediately because they feel nobody in that group cares about them. For someone who's not used to walking up to somebody like a stranger and just starting a conversation, that can take the courage that Gideon required when he went with 300 soldiers to fight the enemy who was a lot larger, lots more. But God, the same God that gave strength to Gideon to fight the Midianites can give you the strength to conquer this challenge, and I've experienced that. So I challenge you to be a missionary starting right in your own congregation. Well, there's many areas we could cover and illustrations we could give, but the hour is getting late. So I trust the Holy Spirit will be the after teacher and give you additional applications in areas you can have courage in your life. Speaking out for Christ is another very important area. And many times it's better to build some degree of relationship before you talk about Christ. You know, it just depends on the situation. Sometimes you need to right away, and that's okay. But just to bring in the thought of God or something about Christ or something in a conversation with a non-believer is very important. And I'm challenged by that at Bible Help sometimes because we have business people and all that. And I think of all places, well, they ought to know what we do, and it's assumed, no. Just remember different reps over the years, and you know, sometimes I don't bring it up. I usually think about it in a conversation, but occasionally we have and had some interesting talks. Sometimes you find out somebody's life is all broken in pieces, and sometimes they are seeking, and sometimes they're really not. Do you have personal convictions based on the Word of God? Each of us needs to build conviction in our lives, and we get that mostly from our daily quiet time as we read, pray, and let God talk to us in our daily quiet time. Also, it can come from teaching, preaching, our parents, and so on. As Peter learned the lessons that Christ taught him, and his character was transformed, he became the man that Christ wanted him to be. He gradually changed from Simon to rock. He learned submission, humility, love, compassion, and courage from the Lord's example. And because of the Holy Spirit's work in his heart, he became a great leader. Each of us needs to partner with the Holy Spirit in our lives and developing these characteristics. Peter's life can be summed up in the final words of his second epistle, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." That's exactly what Simon Peter did. That's why he became the rock, the great leader of the early church. And who knows how God will use you in your life as you live sold out for him. That's the same process that needs to be working in each one of our hearts. This evening, I'm going to call a prayer before the song. And Brother Ray, would you come and be available for the prayer? And if you come forward a while, and I'll review the invitation, and then we'll have the invitation hymn after the prayer. What about your heart this evening? Have you failed the grace of God? Do you feel like you can't measure up? None of us can do it on our own. We can only live lives of courage and conviction by, first of all, regeneration. That's the new birth, being born again, and then by being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So I'd like you to think about that this evening. If you've never accepted Christ, you consider his claims on your soul. One is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way. He claims that. Now, if that's not true, then he's a liar. But if it is true, how does it affect you? Or if you feel like you'd like to rededicate your life to Christ, like you've been living marginally and not in the center of his will, we'd welcome you to respond to the invitation also. Brother Ray Stuber is a fellow brother from my home congregation, and Brother Ray, would you lead us while we kneel for prayer?